If you'll turn to Philippians 2, I'm going to read something that Doug Fisher gave to me many, many years ago. And it's just a poem, but he had it framed and everything. You know, the problem I have with this is he gave me this many, many years ago, and it's about an old man. Anyway, says, an old man going along his way came at evening, old and gray, to a chasm, vast and deep and wide, which he must cross without chart or guide. Over he crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fears for him. But he paused when safe on the other side and builded a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, your journey ends at the close of day, and never again will you come this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at eventide? The traveler raised his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I've come, he said, there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm has been of naught to me, but to that fair youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building the bridge for him. Doug signed it, your friend forever, Doug. That's it. You know, we're not working for ourselves. We're not doing this for ourselves. This isn't really even about us. It's about the Lord and it's about others. And that's the spirit of Christ. And that's what we live for and that's what we live by and that's who we are. It's not even what we believe. It's not our belief system. It's who we are because that's the way Jesus is in us. And so we're going to be faithful. We're going to be faithful to the Lord. We're going to be faithful to the younger ones coming along. We're going to give our time and our energy and our effort and our money and everything that we've got to help those along the way. And what a blessing and privilege it is to be able to do that, isn't it? What a blessing and privilege. All right, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 if you haven't already. And just a point to make in relationship, and I have a few of the high points in my notes. But as a scripture searcher, as a Bible searcher, and we're all that, young or old, it is real important to pay attention to the area that of which you're searching, not just the context, but the emphasis of that area. And here's what I'm talking about. Philippians 2 is about the cross. And yet, so is Romans 6, and so is Colossians 2, and so is, you know, on and on and on and on. And what we tend to do or could possibly do is we would learn about the cross, about Jesus' death, about forgiveness of sin, all the things that relate to the cross as understood by hopefully every believer. And therefore, every time the scriptures talk about the cross, we would read into that section of scriptures that that's what it's talking about. Now, Philippians is an incredible example of that, because here it's really, I mean, just offhand, I can't think of anywhere else in the whole New Testament where it is giving the specific emphasis of the cross that doesn't have to do with sin, that doesn't have to do with this, doesn't have to do with that, it's not covering this, not covering that. but has a real emphasis of meaning. And if we just see the word cross and we read a few things about it, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and just assume that that's relating to, shall I say, what we know, it's going to be a slow advance in the knowledge of the Lord and in the reality of the Lord. Another example that I think of that I was shall I say, confrontational to me was Romans 6, where I had started out when I got saved with Kenneth Copeland Ministries before he was famous and worldwide. He just was an evangelist for a little church in Fort Worth, and I was there on his intercessory prayer team, and so I learned a particular emphasis of the cross, but I also learned a particular emphasis, and a lot of that emphasis had to do with that the problems that Christians are having are really with the devil. Okay, the devil. Well, I agree with that. You know, the devil gives us problems and what have you. But I was reading Romans 6, and Romans 6 is all about the cross, and Romans 6 really gets into dealing with sin and helping Christians and all that kind of stuff. And you read through that chapter, and you realize it never mentions the devil once. I mean, I'm telling you where I was coming from. I was shocked. It's like, you know, how can you say we're having problems and the cross is the answer without mentioning the devil? Because he's the bad guy and he's the one that's given. You kind of understand. I know all of you didn't come from that particular emphasis. But it was a big deal to me because, you know, I mean, shall I put it this way? We blame the devil for everything. Okay. And Romans 6 talks about the cross, but it talks about the cross not in relationship to the devil. And that was where I first began to ask the question, you know, Lord, why didn't you crucify the devil? Why did you crucify us? You know, I mean, I was young then, so I didn't say it quite like that. I did. I said, why don't you crucify the devil? Why are you crucifying us? He's the problem, you know, in a sort of immature way of, you know. Well, the first thing you have to realize, number one, is that God understands well beyond what we understand. And he's our Father, and there are some things that we'll grow into. The other thing to understand is that the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, are full of so many, many examples of the cross at work in all sorts of areas. And by the way, I looked for that picture and I haven't been able to find it. I don't know. I hope I find it, but you know, somebody probably has it. Anyway, I did a chalkboard thing. Some of you remember, Lindsay helped me, and we wrote all the examples of the cross with death or the world or the, you know, flesh or the, you know, becoming his bride, and we filled this board up with examples of the cross and showed that the cross is not one-dimensional. And I would venture to say to all of you that there is a good chance that there are aspects of the cross that you haven't even discovered yet. And of course you would, but I believe that's true for me, and I'm excited about it. You know, I want to know the full counsel of God. You know, I want to know the Lord in his fullness. And I want to know that cross, because the cross is the answer. And when I was in Belgium just a couple of weeks ago, I took my second session, and I really started just going down the line of some of the different things to awaken them to the cross being more than something that's talked about on Easter or that's simple salvation. Well, Romans 6 does that, and it talks about the cross for us in relationship to the old nature. And that that yes, Jesus was crucified, but the old man was put to death with Christ. All right. So after I digested the reality that if there was no devil, I mean, after the fall, if there was no devil, there would still be a problem. And I would see it every morning in the mirror. You know, that there still is that problem. But there's an answer, and the answer is Christ. But the door to the fullness of Christ is through the cross, and there is no other door. And that becomes your motivation. That becomes your motivation. But Jesus is your motivation. You'll go through that door if you want Jesus bad enough. Yes. You'll take up the cross. You'll whatever the cross says to you. It's kind of like, you know, the picture that we've drawn many times. You know, that we were in Adam over here, and then there's the cross, and then there's Christ. And to get there, you have to pass through that door. But in reality, there is a gazing upon the Lord, if you will, and you can draw that any number of ways, but I'm going to draw this arrow from the old to the new, which is Christ. As you gaze upon him, and a gaze is more than just a quick look. It is to take him in, to behold the Lamb of God, not just look at him. Yep, that's him. You know. But as you take him in, as you take the Lord in this way, there's a drawing. There's a drawing. But he says, if I be lifted up from this earth, and he's talking about this pokey of the death that he should die. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. What? Where? Whoa. He draws you to Christ crucified. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Do you agree with that? Is that what the scriptures are saying? And if it is, then you realize that when Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, he didn't say we preach Christ and the cross, or we preach Christ and crucifixion, or do you understand what I'm saying? They weren't two things to him. They were one reality. All right. That introduces us into Philippians then. Because Philippians 2 is not about sin, and it's not about problems as far as, you know, I mean, it's dealing with the cross, and maybe I should just read, where are we, 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right. There's the cross is being presented here, but not in the realm of sin or dealing with sin. There's no mention of sin there. I mean, there's no, you know, there's no theology of the fall here, or redemption. And I don't think that that's necessarily obvious unless a person approaches. Every time you come to an area in the scriptures to talk about the cross, that you take it seriously, that this could be a gold mine of reality that only God can truly show you. So, you know, it's these scriptures are not talking about salvation or heaven or hell or Easter or, you know, any of that stuff. But it does have its meaning. And there's no mention of benefits to us here. There's not even a mention of this cross taking place for us on any level. Now let's consider just quickly some of the other aspects of the cross. Well, you know, Paul said, I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. Well, that only took place at the cross. So that's the cross for us, particularly in relationship to the world. It's not just some general truth that you believe and it magically happens. There is a reality when it comes to dealing with the world that we need to know the cross in that realm. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not just the same cross that we know over in this realm. There needs to be an expanded view of specifically how God is applying that. Well, you go right on down. The old man and sins and sin and, you know, on and on and on. There are all these different aspects. But this one doesn't mention any benefit or any work that he's doing on us. It is simply the cross that he has chosen for his reasons. Okay. Now, that's really, really important. That's really, really important. You'd think I'd have enough of Galatians 2:20 by now, wouldn't you? But I was meditating on it just the other day. And I don't want to spell this out, but the Holy Spirit will probably show you. But I felt like the Spirit of God landed on me when I read it again this time. And Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. And we always say that. Paul said, I. And the thought and the words came to me. Saul of Tarsus didn't say those words. Paul said those words. Now maybe you don't see the vast, but there's a huge Saul of Tarsus. You say, well, it's the same person. No, it's not the same person, actually. But if Saul of Tarsus said something about the cross, it would be, he died for me. Isn't that right? But after being saved, Paul chose the cross. That's mind-blowing. I mean, if you hear that, and let's just say if it's spirit-breathed, all of a sudden you realize that there's a cross for us that is a free will offering. Not we need that to get free from the world, or we need that to get free from sin, or we need that to get, you know, all that junk. I just want to get rid of my junk, so I embrace the cross. Well, you know, trust me, once all the junk's gone, you're gone. But in reality, you still have your personality, you still have your choice of what you want to embrace. And here in these scriptures, he's trying to present that reality. And in Galatians 2:20 also, but I think even more so here. He's saying, Saul didn't make this decision. Paul's making this decision. And my old life and my old me isn't making this decision to follow the cross and to embrace it in the way that we see it in the scriptures. That's me. I'm making that. You know, Jesus did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. Okay, there's another mind blower that years ago when I saw that. We quote that a lot. You know, not my will, but thine be done. But I'm going, what do you mean, not your will? You're the Son of God. Your will is the same as God's. Right? I mean, on that front, it's exactly the same. You know, not my will, but his. Well, his is mine, so no big deal. I ain't giving up much. You see? You got to walk down this path and look at all the aspects of it. Well, yes, Jesus said that as a man, not my will, but thine be done. But there's another aspect of that too, and that is this aspect that says, even if my choice or my will is exactly what God's is, I don't want to go with my will. I want to do this because it's his will. You say, well, you're just splitting hairs because you're going to end up doing the same thing. I'm saying, I'm not splitting hairs. I'm choosing Jesus over me. I want the Lord. I want it to be Christ in me, and I want every decision and every part that I make. Because, you know, I'll tell you why I want that. Because I'm so spiritual? No, because if I don't do that, if I make the decision, even though it was his, that's what he wanted to do also, I'll end up glorying in it. I know you won't, but I will. You know, I'll end up finding some way to take some credit for it. But I don't want to do that. I don't even want to, see, I don't even want to open that door because I know, you know, this monster that is me will push the door open, you know. So I don't even want to open the door to anything of me. So many times when I know, you know, I'll be praying about something and then I'll, you know, I'll find out what the will of God is. I will literally say in my mind, I am doing this, whether I'm saying it to me, the devil, or whatever. I sometimes say it out loud. I am doing this because this is God's will, not because I am even choosing God's will. Now, I am, but I'm just taking the me out of it. You know, I just don't want any of that muddy in the water, and it's worse than that, you know. But I don't want any of that. I want the Lord to get all the glory. All the glory. And the only way he's going to get all the glory is when we can't glory in anything but the Lord. He that glorieth, let him. Let him. That's a yielding thing. It's not a, you know, doing it so I yield up my will even though it's the same as his. And yeah, Ben. Yeah, well said. You know, nobody can form our heart in this way except the Holy Spirit. I mean, I want you to know that. I want you to know that if you have any desires in this direction, that it's not just you, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and he's on you to do that. And the Bible says that he works in you both to will and to do. Okay, that you can trust that, okay? Maybe, notice the wording, it says he works in you both to will and to do, so willing comes first. What does that mean? What are we talking about here? It means that he will bring your will where you want to say yes to, I want this to be the Lord, or I want it to be on those fronts. And it may be first, and it may be for a while, but he will bring the doing, the ability to do by God who is at work in you. That's what those scriptures say. It's right here in Philippians. It is God at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All right. So now just imagine if all Christians believed that. Just imagine. If they all believed that, there wouldn't be anybody glorying that they chose the mission field or that they did this or they, well, I'm, and you're not. You know what I mean? And then look down your nose at somebody, which is the exact opposite of what Philippians is trying to, the spirit he's trying to put within us. Jesus made himself a servant and became a man and then went lower from there and lower. Simply to raise us up, and yet it's not even mentioning that because it's trying to communicate something on a deeper level, you know. So Philippians is not talking about the theology of how to embrace the theology. You know, I mean, anybody worry or fret over trying to embrace certain areas of truth because you want that, but so you study the theology of how to embrace the theology? That's like a hamster on one of those little wheels. You're not going to get anywhere with that, okay? When the heart turns to the Lord, then the veil is rent, and then you see him as he is. So in light of, that, then you're not really searching the scriptures for more truth, to get deeper or to know the mysteries. You want the Lord. You want the Lord. And you can take it's like Israel. When they left Egypt, it was an 11-day journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. 11 days. How long did it take them? 40 years. You can take that long if you want. It's up to you. However, you don't have to spend 20 or 30 or 40 years trying to lay hold of deep knowledge and mysteries and figure stuff out and get the theology of how to embrace the theology and do all of that. You can just say, I want you, Lord. And every time you pray and every time you're in class and every time I was telling somebody the other day that a regular thing I do now is, before I tell you what it is, in my early going, when I went to Bible school, I went through some struggles dealing with Bible school and whatever. And one of my struggles was that in the particular Bible school I went to, they had some people that really, really knew the Lord, and they had some people that really didn't even know how to teach their way out of a barrel, you know what I mean? I mean, no, it was bad. You think I'm bad? These guys, I mean, it was just like, and they didn't even know the scriptures as well as some of the students did. And I was just sitting there going, good, but it was required, and I had to have that class, you know what I mean? I had to be in that class. And I just went, oh, God, I hate this, I hate it when Scott teaches on Sunday, or, just kidding, brother. And just going through, I want Jesus so much. Why do I have to sit through this class? And the blessing of it is that I had me a tape recorder and I would put it in the classes that I really wanted to enjoy. So, and I'd ask them to start and stop it. And when I graduated, I ended up on the mission field and I was so glad I had all those tapes, But before I'd graduate, way before, I had to get this thing dealt with about, and the way that I dealt with it was that in my mind and in my heart, anytime I had a class or church or anything else, I would sit down in a desk, the kind that had the little thing around where you can write, a regular school type desk. I would sit down at that desk and the Holy Spirit would be my teacher. And I would trust him to teach me, even if the person wasn't saying, anything, or it wasn't even in the area that I needed. You know what that's like. Have you ever had somebody prophesy and say, well, God's going to help you with your dad? And you're going, he died 20 years ago. You know what I mean? Or something, So I learned in all of those situations that my teacher was the Holy Spirit, and he would show me incredible things. I mean, if anybody, even if they can't teach anything or know anything, usually they'll quote a scripture. And the Holy Spirit will just go, wah! You know what I mean? And he'll just take off. So I learned to do that. But that's served me well for years. But even recently, the Lord, the Father, the Lord, the Holy Spirit have been more precious than I can put into words, and have sat down with me and not open the word, yes, yeah, but open their heart and opened things that I don't believe they just open to anybody unless they're really, you know, I don't know how to word that, so I'm just going to leave that. But, and when I get through now, you know, I just close up my Bible and I just say, thank you, Father, for opening your heart and opening the things that you care about and letting me commune with you over the things that are important to you. And I just want you to know that this is such a high blessing for me that you would even allow someone like me to be able to do that. And I do it every time now. But before I used to go, you know, it's like, okay, lesson's over, close my books. You understand kind of the way I'm saying it? I would say, well, lesson over, thank you. I've got some great notes here. Are you following what I'm saying here? You know, I got thank you, you know, and got some great notes. And the teacher there in front of my desk taught me well, and that I didn't get up and in a certain way not even look back, you know. In fact, look forward to the next time when I got some good stuff. And it's just different now. It's just different. I'm just so broken up when it gets through, because I know, you know, I know that this is bigger to him than I even understand. Well, the Spirit of God and the Father want to show us Christ. And they want him revealed in us. And they want our minds and our hearts and every aspect of it. And it's not going to happen if we get sidetracked on theology and searching the scriptures for more truth and trying to figure out the mysteries and all of this stuff. There's a thought that can arise in your head when you're in Bible school or when you're learning, and that is, well, you know, and you know, everybody else is going faster than me. Anybody ever had a thought sort of like that? You know, everybody else is going faster than me, and I'm just lagging behind and everything. Well, you know what? Just stay with what the Lord's showing you, and don't worry about everyone else. The truth is, if you get that little bit that he's sharing with you in you, it'll last you a lifetime. It'll last you a lifetime. I was thinking about seeing the Lord as opposed to remembering the Lord. And I thought, you know, the scriptures really say a lot about remember when da-da-da-da. I mean, you should go through it. You'll be amazed how many times he tells you to remember certain things. And seeing the Lord a lot of times can just be an event, where we've seen something and then it's kind of like we it's kind of like a meal that we eat too fast, you know, it's gone. Yeah.
It reminds me of many, many years ago, you know how you switch your terminology to be used to talk to people.
Mm-hmm.
And most people just use linear and eternal. Was it linear?
Linear, yes.
And I remember realizing at that point that, oh my gosh, the Holy Spirit can move and teach me that the Lord meant that it's eternal and make it linear. Since by putting it in a time frame.
That's right. Amen. Well, to be able to, basically the Bible says confess your faults one to another, so pretty much everything I share is telling you about my faults. But I mean, when I got into Bible school, I had a voracious appetite. I wanted to eat everything, every book. I went down to the library and got every book that I could on deeper life, and I went down to their audio library, and I took a bunch of my tapes of other teachings, set it down, said, fill it with everything you got on the cross. And they had a little thing, like it was like all the stuff was back here, and they had like a bar there. I felt like I was walking in a bar and going, look, just fill it up, you know. Give me everything you got on the cross. And I mean, I'm listening, and I'm, you know, all this kind of stuff. But I felt like, you know, and I'm sorry to put it this way, but I felt like I was just eating this going right through my body and out into the toilet. And there was no remembrance. And in fact, what would blow my mind is maybe 6 months or a year or 2 years later, that same truth would come up, and it would be like brand new to me. And I couldn't believe that I had been shown that, but it was in my own handwriting. I had written it down. You understand what I'm saying? And you're going, geez, I let that whole thing get past me, you know? And I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And I don't know. I guess sometimes we roll this way in class, but that's the way we seem to be rolling. But I'll be honest with you. I didn't give hardly any time to this class. I haven't done my newsletter for this month. All I seem to be doing is sitting in the presence of the Lord and just fellowshipping and communing. And it's just, it's more wonderful than I can tell you. It is heavenly and it's glorious. And, you know, you talk about breakthroughs. You know, I mean, honestly, you talk about breakthroughs. Whew, man, yeah. This is breakthrough stuff, but it's not information and it's not fixing anything per se. It's just the best kind of gift that you could have, and it just keeps rolling. So I'm putting it down, I'm taking the time, and then I'll go a little further, and then, you know, and I just don't want to miss the Lord. I don't want to do that anymore, and I don't want to be fast on the draw. I want to be slow. You know what I mean? Remember the story of the tortoise and the hare? You know, that's right. And I just want to take it in, and I want it to be real, and I want Jesus, and I don't want to talk about Jesus unless it is Jesus. Unless something's happened in me, then I want to talk about it. If it's not, then you don't need to hear it, especially from me, you know. So anyway, these are things of the heart. You know, they are. They're things of the heart, and this scripture, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, that's talking about the very same thing we're talking about right here. There is something that is of and in Christ that he wants in you. Do you see that? And it's not being a better Christian. It's something of Christ. It's his mind or his attitudes or his way or his view or, you know, but him, his eyes, if you will. You know, not just his view, his eyes. You know, like somebody complimented the guy and he said, yeah, I got my father's eyes. And he goes, really? He says, yeah, I do. He says, yeah, you do? And he says, yeah, no, I got them right here. You don't want just to be able to see. You want your father's eyes. And what is the result of that? You will see correctly. But if you don't have your father's eyes, then it's hit or miss. It's illumination. It's inspiration, but never the unveiling of Christ, which is a huge difference, you know, from manifestation or illumination or all of those different aspects. Let this mind be in you. There is a yielding that goes with that word let. Let it. Not go after it and fight for it and make it happen. The truth is you can't make it happen. Let it be in you. It's a yielding to the Spirit, and it's a yielding to a reality. But if you don't know what his mind is, and folks, the rest of the verses here, all the way down to verse 8, are a description of what he's talking about he wants in you. So I'm going to put it like this. Let kenosis be in you. You don't hear that very often. Everybody talks about kenosis only in relationship to Christ. But that's what these verses are talking about, the kenosis of Christ. Are they not? Yeah. That's what they're talking about. And he's saying, let kenosis be in you. Okay. But he's not saying let these activities of, you know, becoming a servant and then da-da-da-da. He's not saying that. He's saying let this spirit be in you and it will take you to get lower so that others can be pushed higher. And you'll be pleased with that. The flesh is not. Self won't be pleased with getting lower to push other people higher. It won't like it. You know why? Because, I don't know, has anybody ever helped somebody? I was a boy, so I had three brothers, you know. And anybody ever helped one of your brothers or somebody over a fence, you know, that's really tall? Get up and, you know, here, let me, this is my older brother, Dennis. Now, he's telling me to get on bottom. He says, here, let me get on your shoulders. So it's get down and stands on my shoulders, and I'm going, you know, and I'm lifting him up, you know, and he goes, I still can't reach the thing, so grab my foot and start pushing. So I'm, and his foot slipping, like sticking in my face and all this kind of stuff. And, well, in truth, if you're going to get low to help someone over, isn't that really what this was talking about that we read at the beginning? If you're going to do that, people are going to step on you. And we're going to have a hard time with it, number one, because we don't like being stepped on. And number two, we're going to question whether that person was worthy of being well, being put in a position of getting higher. You know, you're not worthy of this. You're just going to abuse it, or you are abusing it, or you're taking advantage, you know, instead of being thankful for my help, you're taking advantage of me. Okay. Well, see, that's not the mind of Christ. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you, that's not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ says, getting low and pushing others, you don't name them and figure them out and label them and dissect them and see if they're worthy or not. You're not a fruit inspector. You know, you're a son of God by Christ. And you do that because it's Christ in you. You're not trying to figure out their condition and if they're worthy or not. They may not be. Nobody was worthy when Jesus got low and went to the cross. No one. And isn't that what he's talking about here, the cross? And, you know, and what he did, and there's no mention of him going, well, that's okay, I'll do this for those ungrateful, you know. Sorry, I'm doing my Nixon thing here. That was ungrateful people. I'm not a crook. you know, and that's what we would do. We get all wrapped up in the who of it and who's, you know, well, I'll do it, but, you know, they're going to have to be better than me. Well, there's nobody better than you. So, I mean, there's no, okay, you know, argument's over. Either you just don't do it or you find another mindset, which that's what let this mindset be in you. That's really what it's talking about. And so you do it, you know, just real quick, but those of you who were here when Dan Folger was here, and I'm just using Dan, I could use Samantha, I could use quite a few people that were here that were, that just drove some of the people, you know, Kevin, whatever, that drove people crazy here. Drove people crazy. I mean, and they would just come unglued. I don't mean upset. I mean unglued. We got to do something, you know. she says that as she looks forward at Kelly. You have the same birthday. You're out of the same womb, sister. So that. But, you know, it would just like, you know, why do we put up with these people? You have no clue how much Jesus puts up with you. You know what I mean? I mean, that's the truth. You have no clue. I was thinking about that today because we say, okay, well, when I am weak, then he is strong. But when I am strong, you know, I don't know. I don't. But in truth, you, when you're strong, are really yucky. You're nothing compared to the glory and beauty of Christ. Okay? And let me just, you know, make sure you understand this. It's really not about how yucky you are. It's about how beautiful he is. Okay? That's, if you just focus on how yucky you are, then you're going to get depressed, and then you're going to either kill somebody or go kill yourself or something. You know what I mean? You can take it to that extreme. It's not about you. It's not about you yucky. Okay, well, guess what? Many times we're willing to receive that. It's not about me or how yucky I am, but it becomes about them, the guy we're helping over there, and how yucky they are, you know? But hey, I got grace. They don't. You know? No. No. Jesus views us all the same because he views us in Christ, not measuring ourselves by ourselves. Paul said we don't do that. You don't measure yourself by yourself. Everything is measured by Christ. He is the measure of the stature of the fullness, which is Christ. And so we get our eyes off of ourselves, and we get our eyes on Jesus. And, A and D, we get our eyes off of others. And we get our eyes, we get our mind's eye in accord with the mind of Christ. With the mind of Christ. And we die. I'm just wording it this way so you can follow. We die for the ungodly. And it doesn't sound fun. But you know, it's not fun. The truth is that there is a fellowship in sufferings that can be had with the Lord. But it's a suffering that he suffers gladly for others. You know, I mean, you know, can you imagine, you know, Peter walking up to Jesus when he's sweating great drops of blood in Gethsemane and saying, hey man, if you need a way out of here, I know a back way out of the garden, and we can get you out of this situation. And Jesus is in agony. I mean, it says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. But He said, not my will, but thine be done. He said, you know, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He says, this is what I've come for. This right here, this very yucky, terrible stuff. This is why I'm here. I mean, that's beautiful. That is so Jesus. It's so Jesus. And it's not going to be true in us unless it is so Jesus. It won't. We will always wrestle with it. We will always have a hard time with it. We will, because this mind is not like our mind. And this mind transforms us to be not only willing, you know, I mean, and willing is good because it had to be a willing sacrifice. Amen? A willing sacrifice. Well, Christ is a willing sacrifice. But he came for that. It was his joy, as it were, to give himself for others. And it's still his joy. Let this mind be in you. Okay. So let me just say this then. So there's no point in trying to teach this into somebody. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, you say, well, why are you doing it then? Well, I'm not. I'm not. I believe, how should they hear without a preacher? But hearing is not seeing. Only God can open your eyes, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, his hope in your calling you, what he hopes to get out of calling you. You know? But how should they hear without a preacher? Seeds have to be planted. And if the seeds get into good ground and another waters that, God can bring forth the increase. But if not, then we will leave Egypt, but we may never live in the promised land. I'm just trying to use that as an example. In reality, we are in the promised land. We're in Christ. We just need to let Christ be in us. You know, we're in Christ. And we're secure. I mean, I'm not, you know. But we're not talking about fears of not being saved. We're talking about not wanting to miss the fullness of Christ, but wanting, you know, as John said, more of Jesus, less of me. Wanting that. All right, so there is a way that this can happen in us. But it's a work of the Spirit. And it's a work of the Spirit when we are yielded, yielded. If we're, you know, I mean, it'd be weird to have a potter and clay fighting back, you know what I mean? You know, hey, look, I want you to look like this. I want to look like this. Hello? You know? I've already got it figured out what I want to look like, you know? Many of you have heard my story, but when I was in Bible school, I wanted to be a great evangelist. Well, I already hooked up with a man who ended up being really wealthy and da-da-da-da. But I'm in a Bible school that teaches the cross and emphasizes world missions. And it's like, I just won't tell them. Really? Really? I thought, well, you know, the cross is their thing because they're going to be missionaries. They're going to need it. Well, I thought that. I'm just telling you. And I thought, I'm going to be a famous evangelist with people, I didn't go this far, but people loving me and wanting to hear me and coming by the thousands, and I'll have so much money I won't know what to do with it. Anybody see why God led me there? That's why. Because I was so off from his heart and from the true spirit of what he was wanting to work in all of us. Well, guess what? When I graduated, I ended up going to the mission field and was glad for it. I miss it. Miss that particular place and those people. But God allows me to go to a lot of mission fields now, and I really love that too. And I love the people everywhere I go. I still miss going to Cuba. I believe the Lord's going to reopen that though. So when it says, let this mind be in you, you already received Christ at salvation. Am I right or wrong? But it's telling you to let something be in you. So it couldn't possibly be talking about salvation. You following? So what that does is it prepares us, it molds us, it begins to cause us to yield when we hear the word correctly and not according to religious thought or whatever. We hear it according to his mind, then it makes us open and yielded and pliable to say, you know what, this is you. I mean, all those little resistances I told you when I was in Bible school, there's only one thing broke that down. I got in the Word, and God started showing me for myself that some of these things that were being said, that's the truth. That's God's heart, not that place I was at or this place that you're at. But you have to find that as his heart, and you have to embrace that if it's true. And you have to. Well, I saw the truth of it, and the more I saw the truth of it, I went from, I want to be a great evangelist, to slowly dropping the old arms and just going, you know, Lord, whatever you want. You know, I just want to be with you. And when it's all said and done, you know, I don't want to be famous. I just want to make sure I'm with you from start to finish. That was the way my mentality was at that time. You know, it's like, I don't want to get off track somewhere along the line, you know, The one thing I want is to stay with you until I die. Well, obviously, it's grown beyond that now. So, by saying, let this mind be in you, there's something else of Christ. Not just something else of truth. Meaning, there's something else. Oh, you know, the Holy Spirit or the gifts or... Sure, all that, but that's not what he's addressing here. Most Christians need to awaken to the fact there's something else, something more of Christ for Christians. Make sense? That there's something more of Christ for Christians. And that's, you know, in all my travel, for example, in this last trip in Belgium, to have a room full of people that are just so, so hungry as they're listening and going, oh my God, there's more of Jesus. It made him happy. It was like, there's more of Jesus. It's not just some other guy coming here telling us about some other subject of Christian religion subject. They're saying there's more of Jesus. And we really love Jesus. And this is really cool. And they were just like, in fact, Paul, the guy who has sort of been sharing along these lines with him, he said, oh, man, they're really getting it. And I said, well, how do you know? I mean, you could obviously look at their faces and stuff, but I would say, was, you know, like Galatians 2:20, well, I'm crucified with Christ. Is that what it says? And they would go, amen. And he said, I've been in church with these people all their lives. I've never heard any of them ever say amen. And he said, I mean, then they would go, amen. I mean, it's just this full-blown witness in the whole place, and a true, genuine hunger for more of Christ. Can you go wrong with that, folks? You can't go wrong with Jesus. You can't go wrong with Jesus. All right. I think we're going to stop because it's exactly 8 o'clock because the second hand just hit the 12, so we'll take a break and come back in a few minutes.